And this is the word of the Lord. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And the New Testament reading is Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Luke 12, verses 22 through 34. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, yet they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And may the Lord bless his word to us today. Last week we heard the parable of a rich man who lost his soul because he laid up treasure for himself on earth and was not rich toward God. And if you recall, the problem of this man was that he was covetous, he was greedy. He was seeking to amass all that he could in order to live a life of self-indulgent luxury. But there is another reason why we may be tempted to store up earthly treasure, and it's not because we are greedy and want to get as much as we can, but rather we may be tempted to store up or pursue earthly treasure because we are afraid that we won't have enough of the things that we need for life in this world. And this fear is the problem of anxiety. Anxiety is that unsettling fear in our hearts that we will lack the necessities of life, the goods and the things that we need for life in this world. And since this dread of not having enough may compel us to be like the rich man, to devote all our energy and time and attention to securing worldly wealth, Jesus then applies that parable to the anxious as well as to the covetous. He says in verse 22, right after teaching this parable, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will wear, nor about your body, what you will put on." And then Jesus goes on to teach about anxiety all the way down to verse 34. That will be our concern today. All that Jesus teaches here may be summed up in one short sentence, and that is, stop worrying and start serving. Stop worrying about all the things that you need for life. Stop worrying about all the bad things that might happen to you, and instead, start devoting yourself wholeheartedly to serving and worshiping God as a follower of Christ and serving others as a follower of Christ. And so there are two commands here that Jesus gives in this passage. One is negative, the other is positive. The negative command is, do not be anxious. In other words, stop worrying. The positive command is, do seek God's kingdom. That is, start serving. And so we'll look at these two commands, and we'll start with the first, which is, do not be anxious. Again, Jesus says in verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, what Jesus forbids here is not a proper concern and care to do what's necessary in order to secure the necessities and the goods that we need for life in this world. Rather, what Jesus is speaking about here when he says, do not be anxious, is a fundamental failure to trust in God's provision, a lack of faith that results in a disquieting fear that we are not going to have everything that we need to live in this world. Now, Jesus zeroes in on the need for food and clothing as a source of anxiety. And as you can imagine, especially in those days, that would be the focus of a person's anxious thoughts. However, as all of us know, we are prone to be anxious about far more than just food and clothing. We are prone to worry about all kinds of things, and not only the things that we may lack, but we also fret about every kind of misfortune that could conceivably happen to us. The dictionary definition of anxiety, I think, is helpful here. According to the dictionary, anxiety is distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. And so we can be anxious about anything that is a potential threat to our well-being and happiness. We worry about our health. What if I get sick? What if I'm disabled? Will my insurance be adequate? What if I don't have insurance? What will I do if my child gets sick? What will I do if my spouse becomes ill? We worry about our safety. How can I keep myself safe in this dangerous world? How can I protect my children? How can I keep my family safe from the dangers out on the internet? We are anxious about finances. How will I pay the bills this month? What happens if my car breaks down? What happens if my house needs a major repair? How will I afford that? We worry about the future. What if I lose my job? What if I don't succeed in school? For young people, you may worry about the future in terms of, will I ever find a husband or a wife? We are anxious about the problems of society. We have an election coming up on Tuesday. We may be very concerned or even anxious or worried about that. What if the wrong people become elected and come into positions of power? What will happen to our state or our nation? What kind of world are we going to leave to our children and to our grandchildren? And the list goes on and on. And in fact, the list of things that may cause us to worry and be anxious is literally endless. Because every conceivable problem is something that can be for us a cause for worry. Now, everything that I've said, these are all legitimate concerns, of course. And of course, we do need to give thought and care to how we might address these in a reasonable way. But what Jesus is addressing here is that fear and fretfulness and disquiet of heart that fills us in the face of life's uncertainties. And this anxiety robs us of the peace that ought to be ours in Christ, and it keeps us from seeking our life and our joy in Jesus. You remember the sisters Martha and Mary back in chapter 10. Martha was beset by anxiety. Unlike Mary, she could not simply rest in the presence of Jesus, but she was fretting about this and that. And what Jesus said to her can too often be said of us as well. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And just as Martha's anxiety kept her from the good portion, that is, it kept her from finding and seeking her life and peace and joy in the presence of Christ, so for us as well, anxiety keeps us from enjoying the fullness of life and peace that is ours in our Lord Jesus. And what's more, when we are filled with worry and anxious thoughts, we cannot grow and mature as Christians. Anxiety hinders our spiritual growth. You remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus said this about the seed that fell among thorns. This is Luke 8, verse 14. Jesus said, "They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." And so anxiety prevents us from growing in grace. It prevents us from being fruitful as Christians. It keeps us from obedience to Christ. Now, of course, the evil one, he knows all this. And so it is his aim to keep us plagued by worry and care so that we will be spiritually paralyzed, so that we become unfruitful as Christians. That's the devil's goal. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis speaks and writes on behalf of one of the devil's lieutenants. And this is the words that he puts into the mouth of this archdemon. The demon says this. He says, "There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy." Of course, the enemy here is God. "He wants men to be concerned with what they do. Our business, that is Satan's business, is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them." And so the devil knows that anyone who is beset by worry and anxiety, who's overwhelmed with the cares of this world, will not focus on Christ and will not be fruitful and faithful as a follower of Christ. And so he gives us every temptation to be anxious. And so anxiety robs us of joy. It makes us unfruitful. And nonetheless, we find ourselves so often in the grip of it. We find it so hard to free ourselves from anxious thoughts and from worry. And that's because we live in a fallen world that is filled with danger and uncertainty. And there will be no end to all of the potential dangers that we face. There will be no end to all of the possible misfortunes that may befall us. There can be no end to all of the ways in which we may suffer. We can never shield ourselves from all of life's contingencies. We can take out all kinds of insurance plans. We can do this and we can do that, but there will always be the what if. We will never reach a place in life in which we face nothing that will not make us anxious. But it is God's will for you and for me that no matter what our circumstances in life are, that we are not anxious. In this passage, the Lord tells us, do not be anxious. This isn't pious advice. This isn't a suggestion from the Lord, but this is a command. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. 1 Corinthians 7:32 says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. And 1 Peter 5:7, we are to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so the scripture is clear. We are commanded not to worry, not to be anxious. Thankfully, God not only gives us this command, but he also adds to it reasons why we ought not be anxious and need not worry. And in his teaching here in this passage in Luke, Jesus gives us three such reasons. The first is in verse 23. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. When we are racked with concern about our physical security, our well-being in this world, when that's all that we can think about, when we are distracted from everything else because we are worried about taking care of what we need in this life, we're actually making a statement about human existence. We're actually saying something, you could say even theological. And that is, we are saying by that worry and anxiety, we are saying this, that as a human being, I am nothing more than a physical creature. I am just a body that needs to be clothed and sheltered and fed. But is that what we are? Is all we are physical creatures whose main and primary purpose of existence is to physically survive? That is not what we are. We are far more than that. We are image bearers of God. God created all creation. Then the crowning achievement of his creation was that he made creatures in his image. And that's you and I. That's you and me. This is why the Bible says, speaking even of us as fallen, sinful people, the Bible says that because we have been created by God, we are crowned with glory and honor. We were created to know God. We were created to enjoy him, to worship him, to love him, to serve him. We were created as image bearers of God, not only to enjoy this fellowship with our Creator, but also to enjoy communion and fellowship with one another, to serve one another, to glorify God by our actions and thoughts and life. We are far more than mere physical bodies. And so the paramount issue of life is not your physical well-being, it's not even your personal happiness, but the primary issue of life is your relationship to God. It is your standing with your Creator. As one author put it, you and I are more than bodies. We are immortal souls to be lost or saved. And so the primary concerns that should occupy our thoughts, what should fill our minds and our thoughts, the questions that we should be concerned with are these. Am I right with God? Am I living in obedience to the Word of God? Am I being faithful as a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I prepared to meet Christ as my judge? Have I already come to know him as my Savior? Is my life, by the grace of God, being used to give glory to the one who created me? Am I fulfilling that purpose? That is the question of life. That is the paramount issue. It's not, will I have enough to eat or will I have enough clothes to wear? Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. The second reason Jesus gives us not to be anxious is this. The futility, the uselessness of worrying. He says in verses 25 and 26, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Depending on which English version you have before you, verse 25 may read this way. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? The Greek is unclear. Either it's saying that you cannot add a cubit to your height, or it's saying you cannot add an hour to your lifetime. It doesn't really matter which it is, because the point is the same either way. And that is that worrying accomplishes absolutely nothing. It is futile. You do not accomplish anything by being anxious. You can't even add a single second to your lifespan by all the worry and anxiety that you may devote to something. It won't even add a second to your life or an inch to your height. And so Jesus asks, if that's the case, why do you worry about everything else? If worrying accomplishes nothing. So much mental energy, so much time, so much attention and concern is wasted when we worry because it doesn't change anything. It only makes us fearful people. I remember as a boy sitting with my family in our house, staring out the window, watching a thunderstorm out in the distance, and every so often there would be tremendous flashes of lightning and the entire sky would light up. It was for me at the time, it was terrifying. I was afraid of the lightning. I thought for sure the next bullet was going to strike the top of our house and we would all perish. And that's when my mom started to call me a worrywart. You're a worrywart, Scott. And she was right. A few years later, I was watching a TV show about killer bees. And I was probably 8 or 9 years old. But according to this show, these killer bees were on the loose in South America. It was only a matter of time before they invaded the United States. And they were going to wreak havoc everywhere. And I remember being very worried. I was very concerned. I thought for sure we were all going to die by a hive of killer bees. Now I can look back. I can look back now as an adult, and I can see how silly, how ridiculous my fears were. I can see how unnecessary they were. I'm almost 50 years old. I have yet to be struck by a bolt of lightning. I have yet to be stung by a killer bee. If we could look back at ourselves today from the perspective of eternity, if we could look back on our thoughts from the perspective of eternity, the eternity that is ours to come, I think we'd see in a similar way just how unnecessary, how ridiculous, how useless all our anxieties have been. Because we'd see then that God was always in absolute control of all things. That there was nothing in your life that was not under the sovereign power of God, who was not using it for his wise and holy and good purpose. We would see that God was, in fact, although he seemed to us at the time to be distant or absent, he was, in fact, active. He was working out everything as he promised. He was working out everything for our good. We would see that he was fulfilling his promise to provide what we need and to take care of us as our Father in heaven. And we would see then just how completely futile all our fretting and our anxiousness really is. We'd see then what we can only know by faith now, and that is because we belong to Christ, our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God, a good and wise God, a Father in heaven, and for that reason, we have no reason to be anxious at all. The third reason Jesus gives us why we must not be anxious is this: the promise of God's provision. Now here Jesus assures us, based on the character of God, because he is good and generous, that he will meet all our needs in this world. And to prove his point, Jesus tells us to consider the way that God provides for the lesser creatures of his creation. He says in verse 24, he says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them." When's the last time you saw a raven driving his tractor in his field of grain, storing up his wheat for the winter? And yet, God feeds the ravens. They just do what God created them to do, and God feeds them. Look at verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." When's the last time you saw a bunch of flowers hunched over their sewing machines, frantically making their clothes to wear? And yet God clothes them. In fact, the clothing that God provides for the lily is so glorious that even Solomon in all of his royal splendor could not compare to it. Now, a raven and a lily, these are lowly creatures. These are creatures that are far down on the scale of creaturely dignity and glory. In fact, a raven in the Old Testament was an unclean creature. It was an unclean bird. And Jesus says, as for lilies, as soon as they dry up, they become fuel to add to the fire of the ovens that people use then. Well, compared to that, you are far more valuable. You are a human being. You have been created in God's image. And the point that Jesus makes, of course, is that if God takes care of these lower creatures, how much more will he take care of you, those who bear his likeness? Jesus says in verse 24, how much more value are you than the birds? Now, after giving us these reasons why we must not be anxious, Jesus assures us as his disciples that our Heavenly Father perfectly knows exactly what we need. He says in verses 29 and 30, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Again, Jesus is not saying, don't do anything in order to obtain the things that you need for life in this world. He's not saying that we just sit back and do nothing. But what he's saying is that we must not chase after these things and pursue them in a spirit of fear and distrust and anxiety. It's the frantic pursuits of worldly wealth and goods that is characteristic of those who do not know God as their Father. That's not how we're supposed to approach life. Jesus is talking about unbelievers in verse 30. He's talking about the way that they anxiously devote themselves to securing the necessities of life. I like the way that the New International Version brings out the meaning in verse 30. It says, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. The pagan world is running after these things, chasing after these things, frantically seeking to secure what they need for life in this world. Well, why do they do this? Because they are pagans. That is, they are unbelievers. They don't know God as their Father. They don't have that trust in the Creator and the Lord of all, that he will provide for them. They don't have faith. They don't have faith. And when you and I, as Christians, when we are beset by worry and care, when we are distracted by anxiety, when we are filled with the dread that something's going to happen to us or God is not going to provide for us, that is an expression of the unbelief that is still in our hearts. That is why Jesus says to his disciples in verse 28, O you of little faith, O you of little faith. You see, the opposite of worry, the opposite of worry is faith, trust. As one preacher put it, if a person can say with full conviction of faith, if he can say, the Lord is my shepherd, then he can also say with complete confidence, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Of course, the words of Psalm 23. And because faith is the opposite of worry, the antidote to anxiety is prayer. After Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, he adds, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the first command that Jesus gives us here is, stop worrying. Do not be anxious. But then he adds a second command, which is, do seek God's kingdom. Or as I put it, do start serving. He says in verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now notice how in the next verse, verse 32, now Jesus has just commanded to seek his kingdom, but then in verse 32, Jesus goes on to promise that God will give us that kingdom. So we're promised the very thing here that we're commanded to seek. Jesus says in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not merely the purpose of God to give you the kingdom. It's not merely his will to give you the kingdom, but it's his good pleasure. The Father delights to shower upon his children all the blessings of heaven. His righteousness, his life, his peace, his joy. He delights to do that. It is his good pleasure to give you his kingdom. And the Father gives us every blessing of salvation. He gives us all blessings of heaven. He gives these to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The very one who was standing there before His disciples, the very one who was speaking these words, the Lord Jesus, He was the gift of the Father's love to them. He was the one through whom they would receive the kingdom. It was through Christ that they would receive life, and forgiveness, and joy and peace in the kingdom of God. God sent His Son into the world to live, to suffer, and to die for sinners. And if your hope is in Jesus Christ, if you are resting in Him, if you have come to Him by faith, and He is your Savior from sin, if that is true for you, then you have received this promise. You have received in Jesus Christ the kingdom of God. You have been brought into God's kingdom. You have been given blessings of salvation. You have been given every spiritual blessing that comes through Christ, both in this life and in the life to come. And if it's the case that God has given you already all of these things in Christ, and if He has given you all of these things by giving His eternally begotten, His beloved Son to the world, then is there anything necessary or good that the Father will withhold from you? If He has given you His Son, Jesus, is there anything good that He's going to keep from you? Is He going to allow you to not have anything that He knows you need for your good? The answer, of course, is no. If He's given you Christ, He will give you everything. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And so, if you are in Jesus Christ by faith, then what Christ says is true for you. The Father has given you the kingdom. And for that reason, then, seek His kingdom. Seek His kingdom that He's already given to you. That means devote yourself, give yourself to serving and worshiping the Father by faith in His Son. Make the pursuit of righteousness, make the pursuit of holiness and obedience to the Word of God, make that your passion, make that your life's ambition. For the sake of Christ, love and serve others, even as Christ came to serve others. And this is what I meant when I said start serving. Start serving Christ and start serving others for the sake of Christ. Jesus says in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. He doesn't mean literally sell off everything that you own and make yourself a pauper. But He means that you should view and use your possessions and your resources as means by which to serve others. Even as Christ made Himself poor that we might be rich in Him, so make yourself poor that someone else might become richer. And the more you seek God's kingdom in all these ways, the more you become a servant of Christ and a servant of others, the more you will be storing up treasure in heaven. And the more you can rest in the promise of Jesus in verse 31, when He says that when you seek God's kingdom, God will add to you all things necessary for life in this world. These things will be added to you. Now, of course, Jesus is talking in the context here of the things necessary for physical life. These things God will give to you as you seek the kingdom of God. But the same principle applies to other blessings as well. It applies to peace. We receive peace, we enjoy peace, when by the grace of God we're no longer anxious, but that comes only as a byproduct of resting in Christ and in seeking the kingdom of God. Now, there are many, many people who are anxious in this world. It's been said we live in an age of anxiety. And there are all kinds of manifestations of this worry and anxiety that seem to plague everybody. And there are people looking for peace in all kinds of places and in all kinds of ways. But the problem is that when you make peace your goal, when you make it your life's ambition to achieve peace, and the same can be said for happiness, when you make that your goal or your ambition, you never find it. It's elusive. You never achieve that peace or that happiness that you've set your life out to find. But the way that you find it is by seeking God, by devoting your life to Christ and to being His servant, making that your goal, making obeying God and serving God and knowing God and worshiping God, making that your life's primary goal. And when you do that, then God adds to you peace and joy and happiness and contentment. These are just the blessings, the byproducts that come when you, by His grace, seek Him first. And so make knowing and serving and worshiping Christ your goal, your aim. Put Him first in your life, and all these things will be added to you. In verse 34, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I can remember so clearly, over 25 years ago, as a young man sitting in a church, not a believer, hearing that question asked over and over from the pulpit, "Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure?" And I knew that my treasure was not where it should be. It was not in heaven, but it was wholly upon the earth. And God used that question to bring me to a place where finally I saw that true treasure is the treasure that God gives in Christ and by faith in Him. That was a question I needed to ask myself. Where was my treasure? That's something that everyone needs to ask. Where is your treasure? It's also a question every Christian needs to ask from time to time. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart. I believe that we can be so prone to worry and anxiety because we are not as invested in the kingdom of Christ as we should be. We have not given ourselves to seeking God as much as we should be. We have put too much stock into securing our worldly comfort and our safety rather than investing ourselves in God's kingdom. We've expended too much thought and care and attention on our earthly needs, and for that reason, we have been prone to worry and to be anxious. But the lesson that Jesus is teaching us here is this, is that the more you invest in Christ's kingdom, the more your heart is set on heavenly treasure, the freer you will be from worry and anxiety and distrustful care. And so today, perhaps, you are one who is filled with anxiety. Perhaps you have worrisome thoughts that distract you. Maybe you are beset with that feeling of dread and fretfulness, not knowing what evil may happen to you or whether God will give you all that you need. Well, you need to begin by asking yourself that question, where is my treasure? Where is my treasure? Is my treasure hidden with Christ in heaven? Am I giving myself to Him? Am I investing myself in Him? Or is it too much on earth? Am I only concerned with securing my well-being and my comfort here? Jesus says, seek first. In Matthew, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, He says, will be added to you. Let's pray. Give us hearts, we pray, Father, that we would seek our life and our treasure in You, in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may enjoy that peace, that life, that joy that He promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.